Welcome to the Banner of Truth. The following program of inspiration is brought to you by the Free Reformed Church, with locations in Monarch, Lacombe, and Calgary. And now, the Banner of Truth, with Pastor Jack Schumann.
During the past few weeks, we have been studying Genesis chapter 17, in which we have the record of God establishing his covenant with Abraham and giving him the sign of circumcision. We want to continue this morning with our study of this chapter, and we pick up our scripture reading at verse 15 and reading until verse 22. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face, and laughed, and said in his heart, Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee! And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed. And thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Dear friends, as I have just mentioned, Genesis 17 contains the record of God confirming his covenant with Abraham and granting him the sign of circumcision. So far in our study of this chapter, the focus has been almost exclusively on Abraham. His name comes up several times in verses 1 through 14. Again and again, reference here is made to Abraham. He is the focus of this chapter. He is the one with whom God makes his covenant, and he is the one who is responsible for carrying it out. But in verse 15, the focus shifts away from Abraham onto his wife Sarai and his son Ishmael. That is clearly marked in the text. In verse 15, we have the phrase, as for Sarai, and in verse 20, as for Ishmael. We learn here that in establishing his covenant with Abraham, the Lord did not forget about Sarai or his son Ishmael. On the contrary, he was mindful of them as well, and even bestowed on them many rich and wonderful promises. Well, let us then, with the help of the Lord, examine this passage together and seek to draw some lessons for our spiritual lives. The theme for the sermon is the covenant with Abraham extended. And we'll see that this covenant is extended first to Sarai and secondly to Ishmael. Our text passage begins with a reference to Sarai, verse 15. And God said unto Abraham, As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. And I will bless her, and give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of people shall be of her. Here we discover how Abraham would become the father of many nations, as the Lord had promised him in verse 4. He would have a son by his wife, Sarai. Now this is the first time God explicitly stated that Sarai would give birth to a child. Indeed, God had promised to give Abraham a child. He did so already in chapter 12, when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. But at no time did he specify that Sarai would be the mother of this child. That had always been assumed, of course. But when Sarai became too old to conceive a child of her own, she suggested to Abraham that he marry her maidservant Hagar and try to produce an heir through her. But now God announces that Sarai herself would have a child, and a son at that, and that she would be the mother of kings and nations. We learn here that it often pleases God to reveal himself and his plan by degrees. God did not reveal everything to Abram all at once. He revealed his plan to him over a period of some 25 to 30 years. It's important for us to keep that in mind. Sometimes people say, I've been asking the Lord for years already to do this or that, but he doesn't seem to hear my prayers. Well, my friend, rest assured, God does hear your prayers. But for reasons which we cannot always explain, he does not always reveal himself to us right away. Sometimes he reveals himself to us over a period of time. God's timetable is not our timetable, and vice versa. And we must remember that that is the Lord's prerogative. He is absolutely sovereign in the manner in which he accomplishes his salvation in his people. He is the potter. We are the clay. And therefore, we must learn to be patient and to wait upon the Lord, trusting that he will reveal himself in his own time and in his own way. And we see that here as well. For years, Abraham and Sarai had waited for the Lord, and now, finally, he reveals himself to them, and he announces that Sarai would become the mother of kings and nations. And to confirm this promise, the Lord commands Abraham to change her name from Sarai to Sarah. He did this for a very good reason. The name Sarai means my princess. Most likely when Sarai was born, her father was so delighted to have a daughter that he called her my princess. By means of this name, her father made it clear to everyone that she had a special place in his heart. She was his little princess. But now that Sarah would give birth to a son, from whom would come kings and nations, she will no longer be her father's princess only. She will be the princess of an entire nation. That is signified by the change in her name. The name Sarai means my princess. The name Sarah means princess of a multitude. By means of this change in her name, God assured Sarah that she would be the mother of a multitude of people, including kings, chief of whom would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, when Abraham hears all of this, we read in verse 17, he fell on his face. Now, this is the second time that Abraham is recorded as falling on his face. The first time was in verse 3. At that time, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I will make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. And we read that when Abram heard those words, he fell on his face, meaning not literally, of course, but meaning that he fell prostrate on the ground. Now, he does the same thing here. As soon as he hears that Sarah would give birth to a son and that kings and nations would come out of her, he immediately falls on his face before the Lord. Now this raises the question, why did Abram fall on his face? Well, surely it was because he was deeply humbled by what the Lord had told him. You see, Abraham knew that he did not deserve anything from the Lord. He had turned his back on the Lord when he tried to produce an heir through Hagar. But now the Lord had come to him and promised him that he would have a son through Sarah, and that this son would be the father of kings and nations. And so, overwhelmed by God's goodness, Abraham falls on his face before God. He humbles himself before him, and in so doing confessed that he was utterly unworthy of even the least of God's blessings. Dear friends, this is the response of every true believer when he or she is confronted by the grace and goodness of God. Child of God, when you consider how many spiritual blessings the Lord has bestowed upon you, how he brought you out of darkness into his marvelous light, how he saved you and adopted you and bestowed on you the gift of everlasting life, and when you consider all the material blessings which he has bestowed on you, food and drink, shelter and clothing, good health, does that not humble you? Do you not want to fall on your face before the Lord and confess your unworthiness and praise God for his goodness? Oh, that's what Abraham does here. He's so humbled by the goodness and grace of the Lord that he falls on his face prostrate before him. And then we read, he laughs. Look at verse 17. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. Why did Abraham laugh? Well, some commentators say that he laughed because he simply could not believe that Sarah would have a son in her old age. In this respect, his laughter, it is said, is similar to Sarah's laughter in chapter 18. It was a laughter born of unbelief and distrust in the promises of God. But friends, is that really true? For the answer, we need to turn to Romans chapter 4. Here we have an inspired commentary on the passage before us. In Romans 4, the Apostle Paul holds up Abraham as an illustration of justification by faith. In verses 1 through 15, he observes that Abram was counted righteous before God, not on account of the works of the law, for this was said of him long before he was circumcised, but on account of his faith in the promises of God. Then Paul goes on in verses 16 through 22 to illustrate Abram's faith from Genesis 17. And he says that Abraham believed God's promise that he would be the father of many nations, even though humanly speaking it was impossible. In chapter 4, verse 18, we read that Abraham, against hope, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, "So shall thy seed be." And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. The point that Paul is making here is clear. In light of their age, Abraham and Sarah were utterly incapable of producing a child. Their bodies were, as he says, good as dead. And yet Abraham believed that he would have a child. Paul says he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in the faith, giving glory to God and being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform. And so we cannot say, in light of this inspired commentary of Romans chapter 4, that Abraham's laughter was born out of unbelief. Well, that raises the question then, how do we interpret this laughter? Well, friends, this laughter was not a laughter of unbelief, but a laughter of wonder and amazement. Having heard that Sarah would have a child and that he would be the father of kings and nations, Abraham fell on his face and laughed in amazement. Not just because Sarah would give birth to a child, but that she would ultimately give birth to the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. For as we have pointed out time and time again in this series, Abraham looked beyond the physical promise to the spiritual promise. As he saw heaven and the promise of Canaan, so he saw Christ in the promise of a son. And therefore, the Lord Jesus Christ himself says in John 8, verse 56, that Abraham rejoiced. You could almost say laughed to see my day. That means, of course, that the question which he asks in verse 17 is not so much a question as an exclamation. Notice what he says, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old, and shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" By asking this question, Abraham does not express doubt about the Lord's promise, for that would not be consistent with what we read in Romans chapter 4. Rather, he is expressing wonder and absolute amazement. Dear friends, have you ever experienced something similar? Have you ever been so amazed at the grace and goodness of God that it made you laugh in wonder and amazement? By laugh, I don't mean the kind of holy laughter that is common in certain radical charismatic circles. I mean a kind of wonder, a kind of amazement, like Abraham experienced here, a wonder and amazement at the goodness and the grace of God towards a poor, miserable, undeserving sinner. That is the mark of a true child of the Lord. A true child of the Lord is one who laughs with wonder and amazement at what God has done and what he is willing to do for sinners like you and like me. We see, therefore, that the Lord extends his covenant promises to Sarah. He promises to make her the mother of kings and nations, and he confirms that by changing her name from Sarai to Sarah. But notice, secondly, he also extends his covenant to Ishmael. We read that in verse 18 and following. Overwhelmed by God's promises to Sarah, Abraham proceeds to intercede for his son Ishmael. We read in verse 18, "And Abraham said unto God, Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." In saying this, Abraham did not mean to be ungrateful to the Lord for his promise of a son. Rather, he is expressing concern for his firstborn son, for Ishmael. You see, Abraham loved Ishmael. And so he begs the Lord to make his covenant with him instead. What a beautiful image we have here. What a picture we have of Abraham interceding for his son Ishmael. It's an example to all of us as parents. Parents, the most important thing we can ever do for our children is to pray for them. It's not to provide them with a good education, not to provide them with a decent place to live, enough food and clothes and whatever else they need. Those things are very important. But the most important thing that we can ever do for our children is to pray for them. And we see Abraham doing exactly that here. He prays for his son Ishmael. Oh, he says, that Ishmael might live before thee. Abraham prays, and the Lord hears and answers this prayer. Although notice, he does not answer it in the way that Abraham had hoped. Abraham asked God to establish his covenant with Ishmael, but God said no. We learn here, friends, that we do not always get what we ask for. Sometimes God, for reasons known only to himself, sometimes God says no. He does that here as well. Abraham asks God to establish his covenant with Ishmael, but God says no. But then he goes on to give Abraham an explanation in verses 19 through 21. "And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year." Now God says 4 things to Abraham here. First, he confirms that Sarah would have a son. This is not the first time the Lord confirmed this promise to Abraham. He did so many times before, and he does so again. Only minutes after announcing that Sarah would have a son, the Lord confirms it by announcing it again and adding that he would be born within 1 year. Now, why does the Lord do that? Why does he continually confirm his promises? It's because sometimes his promises are so great and so wonderful that they are too much for us to absorb. And the Lord knows this, and so he repeats his promises over and over and over again in the hope that we will come to believe those promises and embrace them with a heart of faith. Secondly, he commands Abraham to name his son Isaac. Now, the name Isaac means laughter. It's an appropriate name considering the fact that Abraham laughed when he heard the news that he would have a son. When commanding Abraham to name his son Isaac, however, God was not merely immortalizing Abraham's reaction. He was pointing us, rather, to his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was teaching us that just as Abraham laughed when he heard that he would have a son, so there would come a time when all those who would come into contact with his son, Jesus Christ, would laugh. Some out of unbelief, to be sure, but others out of joy and faith. Thus, when the angel appeared to the shepherds the night the Savior was born, they said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people." The shepherds were the first to experience the joy that Christ brings. For we read that as soon as they had seen the Lord Jesus in the manger in Bethlehem, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. We read in Luke 2, verse 20, "And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen, as it was told unto them." Christ, you see, like Isaac, brings joy and laughter to all those who believe on his name. In that sense, he is the ultimate Isaac. He is the one to whom Isaac pointed. Thirdly, God declares to Abraham his intention to establish his covenant with Isaac, not with Ishmael. We read in verse 19, after announcing the birth of Isaac, the Lord says to Abraham, "And I will establish my covenant with him," that is with Isaac, "for an everlasting covenant, and with his seed after him." And he repeats that in verse 21. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. Now here, friends, we run up against the mystery of the doctrine of election. For reasons known only to himself, God chose Isaac, not Ishmael, to be the heir of the covenant. Now, why he chose Isaac and not Ishmael is not clear. It is not revealed to us. Certainly, it is not because Isaac was any better than Ishmael. He was certainly not. He was guilty. He was a hell-deserving sinner, just like his brother. And yet the Lord chose Isaac. Now, we may say that that is not fair. After all, Ishmael was the firstborn, and therefore he should be the first in line. But the Lord says no. He overrules all of that. He says, I will make my covenant with Isaac. We are reminded here that God is completely sovereign in the work of salvation. For reasons which we cannot explain, and which he does not reveal, he chooses to save some and not others. Unless we murmur at this doctrine of election, as many do nowadays, let us remember that God is not obligated to save anyone. Yes, God would be perfectly just to condemn every one of us to eternal condemnation in hell, but he does not do so. Instead, he establishes his covenant with Abraham, then with Isaac, and then with Jacob. And why does he do that? So that the Messiah could be born, and so that you and I might be saved. Therefore, rather than wonder why God chose Isaac rather than Ishmael, let us rather wonder that God chose anyone at all. Fourthly, God promises to bless Ishmael as Abraham had requested. Although God declared his intention to establish his covenant with Isaac, he did not forget about Ishmael. He says in verse 20, And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. Yes, God would indeed bless Ishmael. But notice the blessings which he promised to Ishmael would be of a strictly temporal nature, much like the blessing that Isaac pronounced on Esau later. Ishmael would be fruitful and multiply, and he would become the father of a great nation, and 12 princes would come from his loins, but God would establish his covenant with Isaac. Isaac would enjoy not only temporal blessings, but spiritual blessings as well. That is not to say, of course, that Ishmael was excluded from these spiritual blessings. He was not. The spiritual blessings of the covenant were for him as well as for Isaac. To him, too, was the promise of salvation given. That is why he was circumcised, as we read in verses 23 and 26. But these promises would be transmitted through the line of Isaac. This brings us to the end of our consideration of this section of Genesis chapter 17. We've seen in these few verses how God extends his covenant to Sarah and to Ishmael. What a wonder it is, friends, that the Lord was willing to have dealings not only with Abraham, but with his wife and his children as well. We see here, I trust, something of the goodness and the grace of the Lord. It is true what the scriptures say, that the Lord has no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Do we not see a beautiful illustration of that here in this passage? The covenant which God made with Abraham has been extended beyond Abraham to include Sarah and Isaac and Ishmael and all of their descendants. And it includes also those who are not the physical descendants of Abraham, the Gentiles, people like you and like me. Yes, we too, if we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, have been incorporated into the covenant of grace. To us also and to our children belong all the promises of God's covenant. What a wonder that is. For friends, God was not obligated to do this. He would have been perfectly just to leave us in our misery, as we have just said. But he did not do so. In his grace and boundless mercy, he extended the circle of his covenant beyond Abraham, beyond Ishmael, beyond Isaac and Jacob and David to us, the Gentiles, only because of the reconciling work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that the point that Paul makes in Ephesians 2, verse 11 and following? There Paul, addressing Gentile believers, writes, Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. Dear friends, do you see what Paul is saying here? He is saying that one of the great consequences of Christ's atoning work is the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile has been broken down once and for all. Now we, who were once strangers from the covenants of promise, have been brought nigh by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as he goes on to say in the following verses, have been made fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. That is still true today. Every time we witness the baptism of another child, we are reminded that the wall of partition separating Jew and Gentile has been broken down once and for all. Now, as Paul says in Galatians 2:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Dear friends, can that be said of you? To be sure, those of us who have been baptized are members of God's covenant of grace, but that does not necessarily mean we are in Christ. These are two different things. Ishmael is a prime example. He was in the covenant. He too received the sign of circumcision, as we read in the next verses, but he was not in Christ, at least not at this point. Is that true of anyone listening to my voice this morning? Oh, dear friends, as great a privilege as membership in the covenant is, it cannot save you. Only Christ can save you. And therefore, if you are not in Christ this morning, let me urge you to go to him. He is willing and able to save to the uttermost all who call upon him in truth and sincerity. Oh, go to him then, confessing your sins, pleading for his grace, and he will make you a true child of the covenant to the glory of God. Of his name. Amen. Dear friends, this radio broadcast is not meant as a substitute for worshiping in a faithful, Bible-believing church. If you are not a member of such a church, you are welcome to join us for our services in Monarch, Calgary, or Lacombe. If you would like more information about this broadcast, please write to the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta. T0L0Z0. That's the Banner of Truth, Post Office Box 220, Fort McLeod, Alberta, T0L0Z0. Or you can call me at area code 403-553-3400. We'd sure like to hear from you. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.
Thank you for listening to the Banner of Truth. For more information about the Banner of Truth and the Free Reformed Churches, visit our website at www.frcna.org. Services are held every Sunday in Calgary at 9:30 and 4 o'clock, in Lacombe at 10 and 3 o'clock, and in Monarch at 10 and 7. Pastor Jack Schumann can be reached at 403-553-3400. Join us again next week for the Banner of Truth.